Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 48. Genesis 48, the verses 1 through 14. In your bulletins is an insert, and on one side of the insert is the scripture reading, and on the other side is an outline of this morning's message. If you would like to follow the scripture reading in the same version of the Bible I'll be reading from, I'd encourage you to look at the outline and not your pew Bible, as the pew Bible is a different version. This is the English Standard Version, and we'll be reading God's Word from Genesis 48, verses 1 through 14, along with Hebrews 11, verse 21. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant Word. After this, Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is ill." So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And it was told to Jacob, "Your son Joseph has come to you." Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me in Luz, in the land of Canaan, and blessed me, and said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a company of peoples, and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession.' And now your two sons, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine as Reuben and Simeon are. And the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. As for me, when I came from Paddan to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, 'Who are these?' And Joseph said to his father, 'They are my sons, whom God has given me here.' And he said, 'Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them.' Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, 'I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your offspring too.' Then Joseph removed them from his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn." And then from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, just one verse, verse 21. "By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff." That's the reading of God's word this morning from Genesis 48 and Hebrews 11. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, as I began my study of this passage on Friday, the phone call came with the news that Bonnie was unresponsive. We knew as a family we had to go there soon. Otherwise, we'd lose our opportunity to see him one last time. When we arrived, he seemed unresponsive, but as more family members gathered around him in the room, he started to respond with the squeezing of a hand and even the waving of a hand, but he was not able to talk. And yet, throughout the course of the afternoon, as the grandchildren and most of the great-grandchildren were able to hold his hand, or those far away call on the phone to talk with him one last time, what a blessing to see him respond and acknowledge through his waving, through his squeezes, sometimes through facial expressions, that he knew who he was talking to and could understand what was being said. But then again, he was not able to talk. And though he tried, he couldn't say anything to us. And I thought to myself, if he could have spoken to us, what would he have said? Have you ever thought about what you might say someday if you were in such a situation? But let's hope, as we look at these verses today, that it would be something as Jacob said to his grandsons. We're told at the beginning of this chapter that Joseph has been informed that his father is ill, and he recognizes the end may be near. He brings his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, to Jacob, and Jacob is told that Joseph has come to him, and Jacob summons his strength and sat up in bed. Jacob calls to Joseph, and he speaks to him about the promises of God. He starts out using a name of God, a name that those of you who are part of this Genesis series are well familiar with in the book of Genesis. It is the name in English translated God Almighty, and as the footnote tells us in Hebrew, El Shaddai. It is a name for God that is used throughout the Old Testament to remind us of God's supernatural power at work. As Jacob is speaking to Joseph, what is on his mind is what took place at Luz in Genesis 35. In Genesis 35, Jacob came to Luz, which is also called Bethel, and God appears to him, not in a dream, but God appears to him in Genesis 35 directly. God identifies himself as El Shaddai, the name God Almighty, translated in English. As I mentioned a moment ago, the name for God that is used through the book of Genesis in terms of God's supernatural work and power. When Abraham and Sarah could not have a child, God Almighty appeared to Abraham and told him that his supernatural power would bring that dead womb of Sarah well past the age of childbearing to life, and they would have a son. When Isaac and his wife Rebekah could not have a baby, they were barren, God used his El Shaddai power to bring a barren womb to life, and she had twins. When God appeared to Jacob at Luz, he spoke to him at Luz because God again was going to do something through his almighty and supernatural power. And what is it that God was going to do? Jacob repeats it to both Joseph and his grandsons. What is it that God Almighty is going to do? We see it in verse 4. And he said to me, "Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a company of peoples." You see, the promise is concerning the seed. I use the seed in your outline to describe and to remind you of what that seed is about. It is the seed from the very beginning of Scripture, the seed of the woman, by which God promised Adam and Eve that the seed of the woman would someday crush the head of the serpent, Genesis 3:15. This is the seed of redemption, the promises of God concerning the seed and the descendants of God's people. A promise that was given to Abraham, the patriarch. A promise that was given later from Abraham to Isaac and from Isaac to Jacob. But now what we're coming to as God spoke to Jacob in Genesis 35, and what Jacob understands as he's about to bless his grandsons, Joseph's sons, is that a transition time by the power of God Almighty is about to take place in the history of redemption. Instead of one man, Abraham, and the promise being carried on through him, instead of one man, Isaac, instead of Ishmael, and the promise being carried on through him, instead of one man, Jacob, instead of Esau, and the promise being carried on through him, the blessing of the promise is not being given this time just to one man, to Joseph or any other son of Jacob. But the transition time in the history of redemption is about to take place. God is going to take that promise given to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, the seed of redemption, and he's going to multiply the people into a nation, into the nation of Israel, that will rise up in the land of Egypt. the seed is moving on from the patriarchal era into the kingdom era of the nation of Israel. God's people will be identified as a people on earth, just like it tells us in verse 4, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make you a company of peoples. That's what God is about to do after Jacob's departure, the last of the patriarchs. God will bring about his salvation and the continuing promise of his salvation through his Old Testament people, Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, of the sons of Jacob. A second thing that God had promised Jacob at Luz was concerning the eternal land, the nature of the land of Canaan. He had promised Abraham the land of Canaan, the land where his descendants would dwell. He continued that promise to Isaac and to Jacob as well. And as Jacob is nearing the end of his life, he recognizes that around him, his children and their children have never been so blessed on an earthly basis. We saw at the end of Genesis chapter 47, verse 27, that the Israelites, in the midst of a 7-year famine in Egypt, when the world is starving and coming to Joseph for food, when Pharaoh owns all the cattle, all the land, all the seed, all the money of the Egyptians, in verse 27 of chapter 48, the Israelites in the land of Goshen are gaining possessions and are fruitful and multiplying greatly. They've never had it so good. This is better than what the descendants of Jacob had while off in the wilderness at Canaan, where they fought over well rights in the book of Genesis, where they dug wells and people took their wells, where they were negotiating with other peoples concerning water rights and the land rights so they could graze their flocks. But now they're settled in Egypt. And Joseph, a son of Jacob, is the number 2 man in the land of Egypt. And yet, when Jacob is coming to the end of his life, look where his focus is. His focus is not where the Israelites have had it so good in the land of Egypt, where they've been fruitful and multiplied in the midst of a terrible famine. Instead, his focus is on a different land, a land of Canaan, a land that God had promised for Jacob, for Isaac, and for Abraham. A land in which God would dwell with his people. A land in which the descendants of Jacob would someday leave the land of Egypt and go out as a nation, as 12 tribes in the book of Exodus, to the land of Canaan, where God would have them dwell. And Jacob knows that Joseph's 2 sons, born in Egypt of an Egyptian wife, Joseph's 2 sons, the sons of the number 2 man to Pharaoh in all of Egypt, a Joseph who saved Egypt and who saved much of the world through his wisdom, a Joseph whose future in Egypt would be one of honor and glory, and likely his 2 sons as well. Jacob's blessing is that they might not identify with Egypt at all, but they identify with what God promised at Luz in the second part of the blessing when he said that I give you this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession. See the last word of verse 4? On Jacob's mind is not the fact that he's in Egypt and that his people, his descendants, his children, his grandchildren have never been so blessed. His mind is on a different land, not of this world. An Old Testament land of Canaan that God promised Abraham, but a land which points to a greater land, an everlasting land, a place where God and his people are together forever. So Jacob then speaks to Joseph, verse 5, saying, Now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt, before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine as Reuben and Simeon are mine. You see what Jacob is doing. He's comparing now Joseph's two sons to his own two sons. That the two sons, Simeon and Reuben, who will each become a tribe in the nation of God's people, the company of God's people, now there is going to be the two sons of Joseph, two tribes in Israel. Ephraim and Manasseh, grandsons of Jacob, are going to be adopted and lifted up to the status of being Jacob's sons. Verse 6, and the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. So the further sons of Joseph will be absorbed into the people of God, into the two tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh. That Ephraim and Manasseh, two separate tribes, a double blessing for Jacob, will leave Egypt someday as part of the nation of God's people, as part of the 12 tribes of Israel. But in verse 7, Jacob brings Rachel back into the picture. He speaks of the time he came from Paddan to the sorrow of Joseph's mother, Rachel, who died in the land of Canaan on the way. We know that Rachel was Jacob's favorite wife, that he was tricked into marrying Leah, his first wife, and though Leah had more children, he loved Rachel more than Leah. Rachel only bore him two sons, the oldest Joseph, the second oldest Benjamin, but there were only two. Now as Jacob remembers his first wife, Rachel, as he remembers and honors the oldest son that she bore, he compares the two oldest of Leah, Reuben and Simeon, now giving Joseph a double blessing, his two oldest being lifted up to the status of becoming Joseph's two oldest sons and the two oldest sons of Rachel through Joseph. Joseph receives a double part of the blessing as Jacob adopts his two sons into the covenant blessing. And this is why we see in the book of Hebrews this mention of Jacob in the halls of faith. For in Hebrews 11, we read that Jacob blessed these two sons, worshiping over his staff. Now, we touched last time on the very end of verse 21 of Hebrews, where Jacob is worshiping over his staff, and that's found in verse 31 of the previous chapter. And the picture that the author of Hebrews gives us of Jacob is a picture of a man who is nearing death, but he is worshiping God over his staff while he blesses the two sons of Joseph. A staff which represents the fact that he is a pilgrim, that he is a sojourner in this world, that he recognizes that this world is not his home, but his home, as God has promised, is an eternal home in heaven with God. And when he blesses these two sons and he is blessing them over his staff, it is looking to the future that is not earthly, but a focus that is eternal, a place that God has for them. It would seem that this would be the prayer or the wish of any grandfather or any parent on their deathbed. The focus of the lives of their children and grandchildren would be upon the covenant promises of God, the seed of salvation, the people of God, those who know and believe in the fullness of the promise given to Jacob, the fullness that was God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God's Son, the fullness of the seed of the woman, who came to die on the cross and to pay for the sins of his people, who died on the cross, who rose again, who carries on the fullness of the salvation plan of God. A plan in which He has brought about a nation of people, a church all over the earth of people, Jew and Gentile, that have been brought into the salvation of God. And that Jacob's wish, as would be the wish of any grandfather and parent of the Lord, would be that those grandchildren and great-grandchildren and sons and daughters would serve the Lord and serve his church as they live their life in the days following the passing of a loved one. We also recognize that as people have come to know and understand that salvation, their focus then is not of this world. Their focus is not of the prosperity of Egypt for the two sons of Jacob or Joseph, but the focus for the New Testament believer who belongs to Christ is that you would have an identity not with the world, but with those who believe. An identity and a focus as a sojourner on a greater place, on an eternal place, on a heavenly place that God has for all of his people and all those who belong to Jesus Christ. That they would know that at no choice of their own, as Joseph's sons were, they have been adopted and brought into the promised seed and the land, the eternal land of God. But now as we continue on in our text, we recognize that what's taking place is the adoption process is now being brought about. We have seen how Jacob has understood and communicated the promises. We have also seen how Jacob is communicating to Joseph his desire to adopt the sons into the covenant community and ultimately the people of God's Old Testament, Israel. But now as we come to the verses that follow, the adoption process is about to take place. And as we see what Jacob is doing and the steps that he is doing, we recognize that there is a mirror of what Jacob is doing for the grandsons, for what Jacob has experienced in his own life. You remember the story of the two sons of Isaac, Genesis 27. God has declared in the womb that the older would serve the younger. And yet Jacob did not want to wait for God's timing. When his father was ready to bless Esau and his eyes were weak, he went in and stole the blessing. As Joseph's sons are coming forth to Jacob, we notice similarities through what has taken place during the time that Jacob went to his father, Isaac. The question is asked, verse 8, who are these? Same question asked by Isaac when Jacob came to him. Who are you? Joseph said to his father, these are my sons whom God has given me here. And he said, bring them to me, please, that I may bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, just as the eyes of Isaac were dim with age, so that he could not see. But Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them, and he embraced them, and he welcomed them as an adopted parent would do. And Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your offspring also. Then Joseph removed them from his knees and bowed himself with his face to the earth. And then Joseph does what would be normal. He brings the two sons forth, and he brings the oldest to receive the oldest blessing, and the youngest to receive the youngest blessing. But Jacob switches his hands. And as we'll see next week toward the end of the chapter, he's insisting, Joseph, that Jacob get the order right. But Jacob is insisting on the switch of order in the hands. Why does Jacob switch the order? Joseph knew who was the oldest, who was the youngest. He explained it to Jacob. It's not that Jacob can't see and doesn't know what he's doing. But Jacob is bringing those grandsons as adopted sons into the mirror of his own experience. As Jacob the younger was blessed over Esau the older, so Jacob blesses Ephraim the older, or the younger, over Manasseh the older. Jacob is bringing them into his own experience. Because when it comes to an adoption process, it's not just about declaring the adoption to be true. When you become an adopted child of God who knows Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's not only something that is declared to you, but you also must recognize that you are brought in to our Savior's life and his experience here in this world. Later in Israelite history, we'll see how this blessing comes true. By the time of the prophets, the tribe of Ephraim is now the name, the tribe that is described for the entire northern kingdom. The 10 tribes are now described not as the northern kingdom or the nation of Israel, but the prophets describe them as Ephraim, the tribe of Ephraim, has become the largest and has consumed all the others. Jacob's blessing and God's ordained switching of the order will come true. And Jacob had to experience God's sovereignty in his life, and so will these sons experience God's sovereignty in theirs. God has given you the fullness of Jacob's promise. He has given you the fullness in Christ, in the gospel of salvation. He has come to earth to save his people from their sins. That has been accomplished by his supernatural power. And he has given you an everlasting inheritance. And as you, as the people of God, have been adopted into his people, into his church, you are reminded that you are sojourners in this world. To identify with Jacob and ultimately our Savior, who had that Son of Man and said to his people, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have their nests. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head." As Jacob was a sojourner, our Savior who came from heaven was a much fuller and greater sojourner. He belonged to the heavenly realm, yet he came down to this earth. He found no home, no salvation, no place in this world to lay his head. For he was a sojourner who belonged to heaven. He's brought you, by no choice of your own, into the people of God. You have become adopted, a process where you now share in his experience. It may mean that as a pilgrim and a sojourner in this world, you may have to suffer with him. It may mean that as a pilgrim and sojourner in this world, you will have to die with him. But by his saving grace, he has adopted you into the people of God, and you can know that he will bring you to your eternal home. These are the promises of God that I think every parent and grandparent would want to say to their children and grandchildren as their life comes to an end. Know the Savior, the Lord Jesus. Know that he has an eternal place for you, much greater than this world. For those who die in the Lord will go and remember to serve him and to serve his church, and to live for Christ each day of your life. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace that has come to us in Christ Jesus. We thank you this morning for this text, which reminds us, Lord, of one of your servants, a sojourner who lived his life, not all the time for you, but Lord, who came by the power of your Spirit to recognize the fullness of these promises. May we too, Lord, recognize that we are sojourners. May we recognize that we belong to our Savior and to an eternal home, an eternal place. May you grant us, Lord, the peace of knowing that that salvation belongs to us because we have been adopted as sons and daughters into your kingdom. We belong to you. Lord, enable us to not focus on this world, but to keep our eyes and thoughts on that eternal place. Well, all those who belong to you will someday go, knowing, Lord, that your grace is sufficient, both now and forevermore. We pray this all, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.